The book of Numbers is really a history book. It's part of the Pentateuch, but it tells us the ongoing story of the children of Israel as they come out of Exodus and head towards the promised land. We noted last week that this trip should have taken them somewhere around 2 weeks, and it will end up taking them 40 years. That's a story of getting stuck in the wilderness. And if there is any place you don't want to get stuck in the world, that is in the wilderness. And the wilderness of Zin, Z-I-N, where the children of Israel will wander for 40 years, is an absolute barren area. A few years ago, a couple years ago, we were actually 5 or 6 years ago, we were on our way back from Eilat to Jerusalem. We had to take a detour through the wilderness of Zin. About halfway through, Lisa said, if this is where the children of Israel wandered for 40 years, I understand why they complained. Literally, you couldn't see, as far as you could see, you couldn't see a plant of any type. It was dirt and rocks and bare wilderness that the children of Israel got stuck in that area for 40 years. And then we learn in the New Testament that this happened to them so that you and I would learn not to be like them. So we will learn from a negative perspective a lot as we study the book of Numbers together. Now, the books of Moses also speak to us about Jesus. When Jesus walked with the two disciples on the Emmaus Road, he went back to Moses and the prophets and showed all of the things that he would suffer. We also know, as we go back and look at prophecy from the perspective of the New Testament into the Old Testament, that sometimes you can't see the prophecy in the Old Testament, that there's double meanings to passages. And so I think there are some hidden things in the scriptures that we can't see all of what God is doing. And we've said often, boy, we would love to have that Bible study that Jesus gave to those two disciples explaining through the books of Moses and the prophets all that would speak of him. And I have no doubt that he would stop in the book of Numbers. Now, in the first chapter, we saw the people numbered, the people put into families, into groups, into categories, and then they were numbered. And then at the very end, we were told that the Levites were not numbered. In fact, if you can go back up to verse 47 in chapter 1, let's start there this evening. But the Levites were not numbered among them by their father's tribe. For the Lord had spoken to Moses, saying, only the tribe of Levi you shall not number, nor take a census of them among the children of Israel. But you shall appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of the testimony, over all the furnishings, and over all that belong to it. They shall carry the tabernacle and its furnishings. They shall attend to the camp around the tabernacle. So the rest of the tribes of the children of Israel were going to be numbered. But the Levites were not numbered. They instead were put in charge of this tabernacle. The tabernacle was the center of worship, of the sacrificial worship that was given through the law in Exodus. It had to be broken down. It was a tent of meeting, as it were. It had to be broken down and then reassembled. So the Levites would be the ones who would break it down and reassemble it. And then in verse 51, it says, and when the tabernacle is to go forward, the Levites shall take it down. And when the tabernacle is to be set up, the Levites shall set it up. The outsider who comes near shall be put to death. This again is an ongoing theme from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and now into Numbers. And that is that there is separation between God and the people in general. And that there are those that are chosen who become a type of Christ who will be able to approach God, but the average person cannot come near. And so there's a separation here that only the Levites can do this. If a person from the tribe of Zebulun or Naphtali or Judah were to go up and try to do it, they would be put to death. The children of Israel shall pitch their tents, everyone by his own camp. We'll learn about where those camps are in a moment. Everyone by his own standard, according to their armies. A standard is simply a banner. So when you think about the camp of the children of Israel, there would be, we're going to hear of four banners, but there were probably at least 13 banners. The Levites probably had a banner. So did Ephraim and Manasseh and Zebulun. They had banners that they would carry with them as they would march. We know of at least four here that are mentioned. And then it says, but the Levites shall camp around the tabernacle of the testimony, that there may be no wrath on the congregation of the children of Israel. The Levites shall keep charge of the tabernacle of testimony. Thus the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So they did. So the tabernacle or the tent of meeting was to be put up in the very center of the camp. Then the Levites were to camp around the tabernacle. And then the children of Israel were to camp around the Levites. So the Levites became a barrier between the tabernacle, the sacrifices that were there, and the people and where they were camped at. Some have seen it the other way around, that the people were there as a protection for the Levites, as a protection for the tabernacle. But that's not the way the Bible describes it. It describes the people being protected from the tabernacle. So what is it about the tabernacle that the people needed to be protected from? And why were the Levites called and chosen to be that barrier of protection? Well, in Hebrews chapter 8, we learn that Moses was to build the tabernacle to the exact pattern that God gave him because they are a pattern of heavenly things. Or they are a pattern of heaven, literally. So that there is a mercy seat that is in heaven. The table of showbread would speak of the fellowship that God wants with his people. The candlestick, as we look back down through history, we see in Revelation Jesus wandering through the seven candlestands that represent the church. All of these things speak of heavenly things. And in the middle was the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant, the lid, was the mercy seat. And when God would appear in the tabernacle, he would appear on the Ark of the Covenant. God literally would appear. That's why it was called the tabernacle or the tent of meeting, because it was there that God would appear among his people and they would be there. And God, the Bible says, throughout the book of Leviticus, we read, God is holy. Therefore, you must be holy. I love that when the Bible says God's holy, therefore you must be holy, that it doesn't go into a lot of detail on what will happen if we're not holy. We'll talk some this weekend about sin and the destructive nature of sin. Sin brings death. Sin brings destruction. God doesn't want us involved in sin because God wants to save us from the destructive nature of sin and the deadly nature of sin. But because God is light, and in him is no shifting of shadow, and because the heart of man is wicked, there needed to be all of this separation. And we're going to continue to see it. Separation from where the glory of God would appear in the middle of the tabernacle to the Levites that had been set apart and consecrated and are a type of Christ. The high priest was a type of Christ. The priests doing their daily duties were a type of the Messiah. The Levites were a type of the Messiah. And then the people could camp outside of it. And when Jesus comes, he is a better high priest than the high priest from the tribe of Leviticus, and all those barriers are broken down so that Hebrews tells us that we can go boldly before the throne of God. Where in the Old Testament, we see all of this separation, in the New Testament, we have direct access to God. We can just walk right in and pray, and it's not an odd thing to us at all. For them, if they were to walk up, if you weren't a Levite, and if you weren't a priest, and if you weren't a high priest, and you walked into the holies of holies, then you would be taken and killed by the command of God because he wanted you to know that there was a separation. But once Jesus came, he broke down all the walls of separation. Now, this is the camp. The tabernacle is the center of the camp. Now we're going to read about how they are to make camp as they're traveling through the wilderness to the promised land. There's a large number of people that are traveling with them. And in verse 1 of chapter 2, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, every one of the children of Israel shall camp by his own standard beside the emblems of his father's house. They shall camp some distance from the tabernacle of meeting. Notice that it gives emblems and standards. Each of the, well, at this point, there's 13 tribes. Joseph doesn't have a tribe. There's not the tribe of Joseph. There's the tribe of Ephraim and Manasseh. There's a tribe of Levi, and Ephraim and Manasseh are the sons of Joseph. So there's 13 tribes. And we've lost the emblems. There are those who claim that they know what the emblems are, but they don't really have any archaeological proof, or the Bible doesn't tell us what the emblems were on these standards. There's some suggestions as to what they were, as we'll see, at least four of them, but we really don't know what the standards were or what the emblems were on the standards, on the banners. And then in verse 3, it says, on the east side towards the rising of the sun, those of the standard of the forces of Judah shall camp according to their armies. So starting from the east side, if you remember in the book of Exodus and Leviticus, that when the tabernacle was set up, you were to open up the door to the holy place facing east. And then the gate to the tabernacle was set up facing east. When you get to Jerusalem, you would have the temple entrance to the holy place facing east. You would also have the entrance into the court of the Gentiles, into the inner court would all be facing east. And then you would have the eastern gate of Jerusalem that eventually would go out into the Kidron Valley. There's something significant about everything facing east. And so it starts with east. And it says that Judah is the first tribe to set it up. And I don't think it's a mistake that God starts with the tribe of Judah when he's talking about the camp of the children of Israel, and everything is pointing east. Because Ezekiel 44 verses 1, 2, and 3 tell us that the eastern gate is going to be bricked up, by the way, in 1543, I think it was, the Ottoman Empire bricked up the eastern gate. So that here we are living in the last days, Ezekiel 44 tells us it is going to be bricked up, and now it is bricked up. But it also tells us that the Messiah is going to come back through the east gate. And now we have the first camp that is the first part of the camp that is spoken of, and the way that they're going to camp, Judah, is to set up to the east. I don't just think that's coincidence. The tribe of Judah is where it starts. Jesus is from the lion of the tribe of Judah. The Bible gives us a prophecy that out of Judah will rise a scepter that shall not depart from Judah, and Jesus will sit upon that throne forever. And now, when this camp is being set up, everything pointing east, to the east, was to camp Judah, first of all. It gives the other three that are going to camp with it. And what we're going to see here in this chapter is the tabernacle, when they would set up camp, they traveled to where they were going to go, the tabernacle would be set up, everything facing east. Then you would have three tribes camp on the east side, three tribes camp on the west side, three tribes camp on the north side, and three tribes camp on the south side. And then the Levites would camp, as we'll see in the next chapter, in their prospective families around the middle of the tabernacle. And so this is the beginning of that. So you have Judah as the first one that is mentioned. By the way, it's believed that the standard of Judah is a lion, which would be significant if it was. It says, again, on the east side, towards the rising of the sun, those of the standard of the forces of Judah shall camp according to their armies. And then it gives some of the families that would be there, the leaders of Judah. And then in verse 4 it says, and his army was numbered at 64,600. Those who camp next to him shall be the tribe of Issachar. And then you look down to verse 7, they came to the tribe of Zebulun. So the three tribes that would camp on the east side would be Zebulun, Issachar, and Judah. There's going to be a test later on, by the way, just if you want to take it so you can memorize these, put them to memory. In verse 8, it says, and his army was numbered at 57,400. All who were numbered according to their families and their forces with Judah were 186,400. These shall break camp first. So when the camp was to be broken, it was always Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun who would break camp first. The camp would be broken from the east. These three would break camp, and they would start to travel. The next section would break camp, and they would travel after them. So we get the west secondly. And also notice that Judah, by the way, they faced east. Judah's the leader here, and they have the end of verse 9, 186,000. That's the largest among them. So this would be the heaviest side of the camp. They would be camped towards the east, and they would have the most people. Then in verse 17, and the tabernacle of meeting shall move, let's cover the next section here on 10. On the south side shall be the standard of the forces of Reuben. Now, according to Kyle and Dietlich, which is a commentary, they say that the standard of Reuben is a man. When a commentator says something like that, I like to find out where they get it from. Just because a commentator says it doesn't necessarily make it true. We're going to see that they think that the standards of the four major groups were a lion, a man, an oxen, and an eagle. And if that's true, then you can see what kind of Christ in the standards. He is the lion of the tribe of Judah. He was 100% man and 100% God. He came to serve and not be served. That's what the oxen would represent. The eagle would speak of the Messiah soaring and coming as an eagle, the soaring of the Messiah. So some have found Jesus in each one of the standards. Maybe. Maybe it's a bit of a stretch too, but maybe. If indeed Reuben, his standard represented a man, then not only would we have the east side speaking of the lion of the tribe of Judah and the returning of the Messiah in through the east gate, but we would also have it speaking of the Messiah, God, becoming a man. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that Jesus emptied himself of his, when he emptied himself, he didn't empty himself of his divinity. When Jesus became a man, he was 100% God and 100% man. He had to be 100% man because men die and he would die. But he had to be 100% God as well. So you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all of them being 100% God. It doesn't make up 300%. It makes up 100% of God. And Jesus was 100% of God, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But the mystery that God became a man. Now, camping with Reuben to the south. So we start with the east, and then he goes to the south. Camping with Reuben would be, verse 12, the tribe of Simeon. And then verse 14, the tribe of Gad. Now, I'm kind of skipping over each of these armies because we covered the exact numbers in chapter 1. You can go back and you can add the numbers up if you want to. All the math works, by the way, just in case you're wondering. You can do it yourself if you want to. And then in verse 16 it says, all who were numbered according to their armies and forces with Reuben were 151,450. These shall be the second to break camp. So first of all, the east side would break camp. And then the south side would break camp. There's about 180,000, 183,000 on Judah's side. On Reuben's side, there's 151,000. Just keep that in mind. Then verse 17, and the tabernacle of meeting shall move out with the camp of the Levites in the middle of the camps. As they camp, they shall move out everyone in his place by their standards. So when they're breaking camp, Judah, the three that were with him, would break camp and move out. Then Reuben and Gad and Simeon would follow in after them. And then the Levites would have broken down the tabernacle and they would stay in the middle before the other two would come in behind them. So just as the camp had the tabernacle right in the center of it, when they were traveling from one camp to another camp, the tabernacle, although broken down to be rebuilt, would be right in the center as well. And then in verse 18, we're told those on the west side. On the west side shall be the standard of the forces of Ephraim. Again, it's believed that his standard was an ox, according to their armies, and the leader of the children of Ephraim, and it gives their names. The ones camping with it were Manasseh, another one of the sons of Joseph, and Benjamin, which is interesting putting these three together. You have two sons of Jacob that are represented here, the two youngest. Joseph and Benjamin. Joseph having Ephraim and Manasseh, and then Benjamin. They would break camp the third. And it says in verse 24, and the armory was numbered at 35,000. And then verse 24, all who were numbered according to their armies of the forces of Ephraim were 108,100. They shall be the third to break camp. So Judah had 183,000. Reuben had 151,000. This is 108,000. So far, this is the smallest of the camps. Judah being the largest of the camps, about 151,000 on the one side, and now on the west side would be the smallest. The standard of the forces of Dan shall be on the north side. So now we get to the last grouping, and that would be Dan. It is said that Dan's standard was an eagle. And then the tribes with Dan would be Asher in verse 27 and Aphtali in verse 29. And all who were numbered of the forces of Dan, 157,600, shall break camp lest with their standards. These are the ones that were numbered by the children of Israel. Now, we'll cover that here in a moment. So just think about the camp that you see now. So you've got the tabernacle that's right in the center of the camp. The Levites are camped around it, and we'll see how they're camped around it in a moment. And then you have Judah to the east, the largest, to the west, the smallest, 108,000, and then about 150,000 on each side. The Bible tells us that in the book of Numbers, we'll have Balaam, the prophet, or the false prophet, going up onto a high mountain, looking down on the camp of Israel and trying to curse Israel. When we think about Balaam's perspective from a high mountain, what would he have seen? Now, again, I don't know how much of a stickler we want to become about this. I don't know exactly how their camps were made, but you would definitely see the rough shape of a cross from above it. You would see Judah being the larger section to the east, exactly opposite that, the smaller section, and then about 150,000 on both sides. Now again, I don't know, when you start seeing these pictures and when you get this detailed in the Old Testament, I don't know whether you're stretching them or not, or whether God was trying to tell us that everything in the Old Testament speaks of Jesus. There's no doubt. Because Jesus said, you study the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. In other words, sometimes, at least the Pharisees did it, and sometimes we do it. We approach the Bible going, what can I learn? And what are the principles that I can learn? And I'm going to follow these things, and then I'm going to be saved. I'm going to enter into heaven. But Jesus says, these are they that speak of me. I would not be surprised to find that he was speaking of the death that the Messiah would die in order to take away all of this separation. I wouldn't be surprised if they didn't camp very square and make it into where the camp, instead of being like a larger group where Judah is and a smaller group on the west side and then the two other groups, that it was actually looked like a cross. Speaking of the suffering, remember Jesus said he started from Moses and went through the prophets and showed them all the things that the Messiah would suffer. I wouldn't be surprised. I'm not saying it is that way. I'm not saying it has to be that way. I'm simply saying I'd be surprised. That's all. I wouldn't be surprised that there is that kind of detail in it. And it is interesting for us to think about how Balaam must have looked when he saw it. And by the way, Balaam tried to curse them and couldn't curse them. The Bible says that God wouldn't let him. And when Balaam opened up his mouth, that he blessed them instead. And Balak, the commander of the Moabites, was so frustrated with them. And finally, Balaam turned around and said, I can't curse them. God won't let me curse them. God's blessed them and I can't curse them. But if you take the loose Moabite women and you send them down into the camp and you have them seduce the men in the camp, then God will have to bring judgment upon them. And so the sin of Balaam was in bringing in these women and causing the children of Israel to have sex with them. Then they would bring out their idols while they were in the midst of this sex act, and they committed idolatry with them, and they were able to attack the children of Israel. I think it's a good way for us to understand how Satan attacks us. That Satan tries to come directly against us, but we are protected. The greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. But the Bible says we are not unaware of the schemes of the enemy. Sometimes I think we are unaware of the schemes of the enemy. Sometimes I think we just kind of move along and we forget that we're giving place to him. The Bible says, give no place to Satan. Don't give any place and resist him and he will flee from you. And so Balaam would have looked down and saw the cross. Now we come to the end of chapter 2 where it says, let's go with verse 30, and his army was numbered. Actually, verse 32, these are the ones who were numbered of the children of Israel by their father's house. All who were numbered according to their armies and forces were 603,550. We saw that number last week. But the Levites were not numbered among the children of Israel, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Thus the children of Israel did according to all the Lord commanded Moses. So they camped by their standards, and so they broke camp, each one by his family, according to their father's houses. Now it's good for us to know this. When we study these things that we wonder why, you know, why do we have to know how the children of Israel camped and how did they break it down? It's good for us to know this because it is foundational for what we learn in the New Testament. It continues on now with the sons of Aaron. Remember that Moses is a Levite, that his mother, Jochebed, was a Levite woman who married a Levite man by the name of Amram. And so the Levites were, Moses was chosen to be the leader that would give them the law. Moses' brother Aaron was chosen as the high priest and his sons as priests. Then the Levites were chosen to care for the tabernacle. So in verse 3, now these are the records of Aaron and Moses when the Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai. And these are the names of the sons of Aaron: Nadab, the firstborn, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. So he has four sons. The two oldest are Nadab and Abihu. These are the names of the sons of Aaron, the anointed priests whom he consecrated to minister as priests. You remember in the book of Leviticus that they were to bring the sons of Aaron and Aaron to the gate at the tabernacle. And they were to wash them there, and then they were to dress them in their priestly garments. And then they would anoint them with oil, and then the blood of sacrifices. Sacrifices would be made for them, and then the blood of sacrifices would be put on them. So that each one of them was chosen by God, placed there by him, washed by him, anointed by them, and then the blood of Jesus was put on their thumbs, on their ears, and on their toes, speaking of everything that they would hear being consecrated, everywhere they would go being consecrated, everything that they would do would be consecrated. And these priests all spoke of the priesthood of Jesus. These guys were holy. They wore a turban that said holiness to the Lord on it. They were holy because God had washed them. They were holy because sacrifices were made for them and the blood of that sacrifice was placed on them. They were holy because they were chosen by God and anointed by God to be priests, but Jesus was holy by the very nature of who he was. Jesus was holy because he was God in the flesh, and he didn't have to be washed, and he didn't have to have a sacrifice made for him, and he was already wearing priestly clothes. And in the book of Hebrews, it tells us that Jesus is a high priest not from the Levites or from Aaron, but Jesus is a high priest according to Melchizedek. That's kind of Melchizedek appears in the book of Genesis out of nowhere, and Abraham gives him 10% of what he has. Everything he has, he gives 10% to Melchizedek. And Melchizedek is there's a lot of mystery around him and a lot of arguments among Christians as to exactly who Melchizedek is. Some believe that he is Shem, that if you follow the timeline of Noah to Abraham, and it gives us the genealogies there, that Shem would still have been alive when Abraham was alive. So Shem would have been one of the sons of Noah, and Shem would have been on the boat and saw the deliverance of the boat, and perhaps it's Shem. Others believe it's a high priest of the living God, that there had to be a lineage. When Abraham was an idolater with his fathers in Ur, that there had to be a lineage of the one true living God going on, that people were following the one true living God, and that Melchizedek was one of them. Others believe that Melchizedek is an appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament. that Jesus appeared to Abraham as a part of what he was doing in the Messiah coming through Abraham. But Jesus is the high priest. So when we have the priest listed here, Aaron is the high priest and his sons, they all speak of Jesus. But in verse 3, it tells us, these are the names of the sons of Aaron, the anointed priest, whom he consecrated as ministers, as priests. Nadab and Abihu had died before the Lord when they offered profane fire before the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai, and they had no children. So Eleazar and Ithamar ministered as priests in the presence of Aaron, their father. So Nadab and Abihu. You remember again in the book of Leviticus, we're told this story, that they offered strange fire to the Lord. God had said that they were supposed to take their censers, and they were to take a coal from the altar, put it in their censer, put the incense on it that they had made, and burn that incense before the Lord in the holy place. That was spoken in Revelation chapter 4. It tells us that the incense is the prayers of the saints. So it speaks of our prayers. And they offered strange fire. What does it mean they offered strange fire? It means they probably went out, didn't want to go take a coal from the altar to put it in to burn the incense. Instead, they just went in from some camp and they took a coal from it and put it in. Maybe just somebody's fire, somebody's campfire. Maybe it wasn't somebody's campfire. Maybe it was somebody who was involved in idol worship. Maybe there were some there were sacrifices being made to the living God, and there were sacrifices that were being made to false idols. These guys actually went out and took fire from a false idol and put it in and burned the incense before God. A couple of things. When God gives us instruction, we want to follow God's instruction. Nadab and Abihu get instruction from God. They don't follow it. They pay the price by dying. Also, the next thing that you learn in Leviticus, Nadab and Abihu offer strange fire and they die. And then Aaron is told that he's not to mourn for them. Which, how hard is that? Two of your sons are killed and you're not allowed to mourn for them? And the next thing it says is, when you are offering sacrifices, don't do it drunk. So it makes you wonder, did they get drunk and then offer this strange fire before the Lord? There's a seriousness when there's a call and an anointing on your life. That was true with Nadab and Abihu. And Nadab and Abihu lost their lives because they didn't follow the instruction of the Lord. So his other sons, Eleazar and Ithamar, were the priests that were working under Aaron. Now verse 5 says, and the Lord spoke to Moses saying, bring the tribe of Levi near and present them before Aaron the priest, that they may serve him. So the tribe of Levi has been left out. They weren't anywhere around the 12. Joseph had two representatives, Ephraim and Manasseh, and so Levi is left out. So now he says, bring the Levites here, and they shall attend to his needs and to the need of the whole congregation before the tabernacle of meeting to do the work of the tabernacle. So they shall attend to all of the furnishings of the tabernacle of meeting and to the needs of the children of Israel to do the work of the tabernacle. The needs of the children of Israel is that they have sacrifices for their sins. That's the needs. In verse 9, and you shall give the Levites to Aaron and his sons, and they are given entirely to him from among the children of Israel. So you shall appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall attend their priesthood. But the outsider who comes near shall be put to death. Again, there's this separation. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, now behold, I myself have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of every firstborn who opens the womb among the children of Israel. Therefore, the Levites shall be mine, because all the firstborn are mine. On the day that I struck all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, I sanctified to myself all the firstborn of Israel, both men and beast. They shall be mine. I am the Lord. When the death angel moved through Egypt, the children of Israel had to take a lamb that was in their home for almost 2 weeks, kill that lamb, take the blood of that lamb, put it around their door. And then the death angel would pass over that house. That's why it's called Passover. pass over that house and not kill the firstborn that was there. If someone didn't believe, the Bible tells us in Hebrews, by faith they kept the first Passover. So in other words, by faith, the father of that home said, we're going to bring a lamb into our house just as Moses told us to. We are going to sacrifice that animal and put the blood on the doorpost. And I wonder in all of Israel whether there were any who doubted when they were putting the blood around the door. I wonder if there was any father of a family who thought, there's not going to be a death angel going through the land. And what a silly thing for me to kill a lamb. And the lamb's been with us for a couple of weeks. What a silly thing for me to do it. I'm not going to do it. Only to later on decide, all right, I'll do it. I don't think it's going to do anything, but I'll do it. And he smears the blood around the door. Next to him is another man who, when he hears Moses that a death angel is going to come through the camp, and that if they take a lamb and that lamb is sacrificed and the blood is placed on the door, that the death angel will pass by and the firstborn will be okay. And he eagerly sacrifices that lamb and eagerly puts the blood around his door, believing that God is going to protect his son or daughter or the firstborn. So when the death angel went through the land, which one of those two was protected? Both of them. Bingo. Because they did it. Not because they had both had great faith. And that's what Hebrews is telling us. That by faith they kept the Passover. It's as long as you do it. You might struggle. You might have doubts. But the real issue is not if you have doubts, but whether or not you do it. And so when the sacrifice of that lamb was made, we know that that lamb represents Jesus. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, and that they were redeemed, and that the firstborn were sanctified to God. Not only was he passing over, but he was redeeming the firstborn of all of the children of Israel. And so now he's going to replace them with the Levites. He's going to redeem the firstborn with the Levites. So in verse 14 of chapter 3, then the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, saying, number the children of Levites by their father's house, by their family, and you shall number every male from a month old and above. So Moses numbered them according to the word of the Lord as he commanded. There were the sons of Levi by their name. And then it gives us these three sons, Gershom, Kohath, and get a good confident way to pronounce his name. We'll just call him the third son. These are the three sons of Levi. Merai? We'll call it that. All right, close enough anyway. And these are the names of the sons of Gershom. And then it breaks down their families. And then look at verse 22. Those who were numbered according to the number of all of the males of 1 month and above, of these were numbered 7,500 of the families of Gershonites were to camp behind the tabernacle westward. So now these three sons of Levi are each to stay within their families, and they're to camp on the west, the north, and the south. That's what you have through the remainder of this chapter. It says the leaders of the house of the Gershonites. And then it goes on in verse 27, from Korath came the family of, and then it gives the families the breakdown. In verse 29, the families of the children of Korath were in a camp to the south of the tabernacle. Then you pick it up in verse 32, and Eleazar, the son of Aaron and the priest, was to be chief over the land, chief over the leaders of the Levites, with oversight of those who kept charge in the sanctuary. And then finally, the last son was to camp to the north. And you find that in verses 33 through 37. So that leaves, the west has the camp from one of the sons of the Israelites, of the Levites. Both the north and the south have two sons of the Levites that are there. And that leaves the east open. So verse 38, moreover, those who were to camp before the tabernacle to the east, before the tabernacle of meeting, were Moses, Aaron, and his sons, keeping charge of the sanctuary to to meet the needs of the children of Israel. So once again, there's a special emphasis put on the north, the east. The high priest would camp to the east. Moses himself would camp to the east, and they would camp there for the needs of Israel because Israel had to have these sacrifices. It says, but the outsider who came near was to be put to death. All who were numbered of the Levites, whom Moses and Aaron numbered at the commandment of the Lord by the families of the males 1 month old and above were 22,000. Then the Lord said to Moses, number the firstborn males of the children of Israel from a month above old and above and take the number of their names. And you shall take the Levites for me, I am the Lord, instead of the firstborn among the children of Israel. And the livestock of the Levites instead of the firstborn among the livestock of the children of Israel. So you have the concept of substitution or even atonement that's laid out here in chapter 3. That is that the Levites would become a substitute for the firstborn. Jesus became our substitute. He atoned for us on the cross by taking our place. Verse 42, so Moses numbered all the firstborn among the children of Israel as the Lord commanded him, and all the firstborn males according to the number of names from 1 month old and above, and those who were numbered of them were 22,273. So there's 22,000 Levites. There's 22,273 firstborn. Then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, take the Levites instead of all of the firstborn among the children of Israel and the livestock of the Levites. Instead of the livestock, of all the livestock of Levites shall be mine. I am the Lord. And for the redemption of 273 of the firstborn, the children of Israel who are more than the number of the Levites, you shall take 5 shekels from each one individual. You shall take them in a currency of the shekel of the sanctuary, the shekel of 20 gerahs. And you shall give the money with which the excess number of them is redeemed to Aaron and his sons. So there's the number of, there's more firstborns than there are Levites by approximately 275. And so he brings up the idea of redemption. There's substitution for the first 22,000, and then there's redemption for the ones that are left over. Both of these speak of the work of Jesus on our behalf. And again, I wonder if when Jesus was talking to the disciples on the Emmaus Road, if he didn't bring this up, bring up substitution being introduced, that there would be one who would die for our sins. When I was, I don't know how old I was, I must have been 12 or so, 11 or 12, and I went to my Sunday school class. The church that I grew up in, the Methodist church, had a service, and then Sunday school in the middle, and then the service. So you went to the service, and you went to a Sunday school class. I went to my Sunday school class, and there was a picture in the classroom of Jesus on the cross. And I asked the teacher, I know Jesus died for my sins. I'd heard that my whole life. But how? I didn't understand how somebody dying 2,000 years ago was going to die for me. What I was asking was the very thing that these are pictures of, the substitutionary work of Christ on the cross, the atoning work of the blood of Jesus, the redemption that I was paid and bought by him. I'm his because he made me, and I'm his because he purchased me. And so that each one of us that have come to Christ, he became our substitute on that cross. It's been said that he owed a debt he didn't pay, and you owed a debt you couldn't pay. He paid the debt for you. He became your substitute. It should have been you dying on the cross, not him, but he took your place. And he also redeemed you. He purchased you with his blood, and he bought you back. We pick it up then in let's start with 46 again. And for the redemption of the 273 of the firstborn of the children of Israel, who are more than the number of the Levites, you shall take 5 shekels from each of the individuals. You shall take them in the currency of the shekel of the sanctuary, the shekel of the, yeah, we already been here, right? Verse 49, so Moses took the redemption money from those who were over and above those who were redeemed by the Levites. From the firstborn on the children of Israel, he took the money, 1,365 shekels, according to the number, to the shekel of the sanctuary, and Moses gave their redemption money to Aaron and his sons according to the word of the Lord as the Lord had commanded them. Now, there's a lot of significance in these two chapters. We covered two chapters because it covers the entire camp of the children of Israel, but it has such pictures of the work that Jesus does in our lives and is so heavy in the weighting of the foretelling of the work that Jesus did. Remember when Jesus spoke to the Pharisees and told them, "You study the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. These are they that speak of me." Remember, the New Testament hadn't been written yet. We know the New Testament is inspired by God and speaks of Jesus. But when Jesus said, "These are they that speak of me," he was speaking of the Old Testament. He was speaking of the law and the prophets. And it's amazing to me how we can stand on this side, look back at what God was doing with the nation of Israel, even as they camped and were moving through the wilderness into the promised land that God wanted to give them, and how much of what they do speaks of the work that Jesus did for each of us. We can look at that and be amazed, but we should also remember we have had a substitute. So we will live forever with him because Jesus took our place. We have had atonement made for us in our sins. We have had redemption. We have a redeemer who loved us and who has redeemed us and bought us with a price. And that makes these things even more powerful, because not only do they speak of theological or biblical or religious ideas, but it speaks of something that has happened in each one of our lives. That is how we were set free and how we have gained eternity. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together.